Got a question for the kids. Who is enjoying having a few days off of school? Just a couple, eh? I got a question for the parents. Who's enjoying having a few days off of school? Well, now that it's Christmas vacation, no one needs to come up with excuses to get out of classes. But I came across some very, well, they're actual excuses that were sent to teachers. And these are the actual spellings, so please don't think I did this wrong in the PowerPoint. Dear school, please excuse John from being absent on January 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and also 33. Or, please excuse Roland from PE for a few days. Yesterday he fell out of a tree and misplaced his hip. Megan could not come to school today because she has been bothered by very close veins. Please excuse Ray Friday from school. He has very loose vowels. By the way, these excuses were actually written by parents, at least so I'm told. We live in a culture of excuses, don't we? We're quick to blame others for our circumstances. We try to get out of commitments. We excuse our behavior. In fact, just this last week, it dawned on me today, I missed a doctor's appointment. It was on the 20th, and I completely forgot. Imagine that. I was busy. And so sometimes we come up with excuses, and it pertains to our relationship with God. Now, I want to state explicitly that all the things that Christmas is, the birth of Jesus demonstrates that there is absolutely no room for excuses. God has made it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of over 300 prophecies and pictures in the Old Testament. And that means at Christmas, the old and the new intersect, culminating in an extravagant explosion of fulfillment. In short, it means we have no more excuses. See, Christ is from the seed, or is the seed from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, who would one day crush the head of Satan when he died on the cross. He is a sacrificial lamb who is pictured in the Passover of Exodus chapter 12. The place that he was to be born was prophesied 700 years before it happened in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and was fulfilled when Mary gave birth to her little lamb in Bethlehem. And his birth was a miraculous in that it perfectly fulfilled Isaiah's prediction that he would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7. Now, beginning in the book of Matthew, we move from the realm of shadow, prediction, pictures, and prophecy to the full sunshine of the presentation of the Son of God. You can't read the Old Testament without being aware of the constant promise that somebody is coming. Someone is coming. The scriptures read this evening were all from the account of Luke. And I did that on purpose. I did that on purpose because I want to focus on the first book of the New Testament, of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew carefully links the first part of the Bible with the second by citing 53 direct quotes, 76 allusions to the Old Testament, and Matthew clearly identifies Jesus as the promised and long-awaiting Messiah, our Savior. And without a doubt, the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is clearly presented as the fulfillment of all that the prophets of old were longing for. He uses the phrase to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets 11 times in his gospel. Now, what I want to do very quickly, and I'm not going to do them all because there's over 300, but I want to highlight just a couple of them. But I want to start at the end of the gospel to show how precisely Jesus was prophesied And the events of his life fulfilled everything that was written about him hundreds of years before he was even born. Did you know that his betrayal by Judas was prophesied and predicted by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32, 590 years BC? Entering Jerusalem on a colt, was predicted by Zechariah 9:9, 487 years before he was born. Speaking in parables was laid out in Psalm 78, about 1000 BC. Healing of people was pictured in Isaiah 53, 700 BC. The slaughtering of young boys was sadly predicted by Jeremiah in 595 BC. The flight to Egypt was spelled out in Hosea 11, 740 years before it happened. The birth in Bethlehem was prophesied Micah 5:2, 710 years. The virgin birth clearly foretold in Isaiah 720 BC. Now Matthew ties the old and the new in order to tell us that we are without excuse. And he very clearly sets forth Jesus as the King. The babe born in Bethlehem is not only our merciful, loving Savior, he is also the King who warns of judgment to come and expects right living to be manifested by those who claim to know him. We as Christians are to live correctly, to live moral lives, examples reflecting who he is. The carols that we sing at this time of year are filled with references to the fact that Jesus Christ was born a king. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Angels we have heard on high. Well, Christ the Lord, the newborn king. Hark the herald, the angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What child is this? This is Christ the king. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born a child, yet a king. Angels from the realms of glory, worship Christ, the newborn king. All of these songs talk about him being a king. These carols emphasize the reality that Jesus was in fact born a king, just like Matthew said in chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men, when they meet King Herod, they say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" He didn't become a king later on when he was old enough. No, he was born a king. He is the supreme sovereign ruler. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is who Jesus is. Now, if you look at the book of Matthew, you'll see that it opens up with a really fun part of Scripture, a genealogy. Every king has to have a royal lineage because his ancestry is the most important thing about him. Kings have to be in that regal line in order to qualify to be on the throne. They have to be of a certain lineage to actually be born king. And Matthew begins with an exhaustive and somewhat exhausting family tree. Right to Jesus to reign. And these opening verses are very important because Jewish people, they were so insistent about the matter of pedigrees and who was from what line. But the most important two names in that genealogy are given first. Abraham establishes the racial lineage, and David gives Jesus the royal pedigree. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, in order to possess royal lineage, one would need to be the son of Abraham and a son of David. And the racial line was promised through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." That royal line was promised through David in 2 Samuel. It says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And it's interesting that Matthew gives the family tree as it comes through Joseph. Luke, on the other hand, establishes a lineage through his mother, Mary. Mary was also a descendant of David. She came through David's son, Nathan. It's through Mary, then, that Jesus is the real son of David. And there are three things I see as incredibly powerful lessons that we can learn about Christmas from the Gospel of Matthew. We see that God always keeps his word. God gives promises and he keeps them. He may be long, but he's never, ever late. When you look at some of those dates, 1,000 years it took for them to be fulfilled, 700 years, 500 years. And yet we often think to ourselves, why doesn't God answer my prayers now? I just asked for it. Sometimes it takes a little while, but he always keeps his word. God works in spite of people like us. I'm not trying to be mean here, but if we can accomplish his purposes, or if he can accomplish his purposes through people like Herod and Caesar, and even through some of the shady people who appear in the family tree of Jesus, which we won't mention, but there's at least one prostitute in there. He can work through you and me. Because God specializes in accomplishing historical improbabilities and biological impossibilities. He always keeps his word and he works in spite of people like us, but Jesus is the King of Christmas and has the right to rule your life. The great question of Matthew is this: is Jesus Christ the King of your life? Has the Christ of Christmas penetrated your spirit? Has he mastered your heart? Is he the single most important person in the entire universe to you? Because when he is, that is when he becomes king. Now I'm told that the three most common and used excuses are this: I forgot, no one told me about that ahead of time, and I really didn't think it was that important. Well, lately I've been hearing a lot of stuff about the real meaning of Christmas. And you know, thankfully no one is saying that it's about Santa and the tree. We've all heard that before, right? About decorations and presents. But I'm hearing that giving and family and good cheer are the real meaning of Christmas. Folks, when it comes to the real meaning of Christmas, we can't say we forgot. That excuse won't work because God has surrounded each one of us with evidence for the incarnation of Christ. We can't forget it. He's trying to get our attention through Christmas carols, through concerts, through his word. We can't say that no one told us ahead of time. God let us know about Christmas before Christ ever came in the Old Testament. He told us that what was going to happen, and then it did exactly as he predicted it. And after hearing this message tonight, it's now impossible for you to say that you were never told ahead of time. And we certainly can't say that Christmas is unimportant. All of human history hinges on the birth of Jesus. He's more than a baby in a manger. He came to die for your sins. He came to die for my sins. This is what God's plan is. It's how he set it up from the very beginning. There is no arrangement other than Christmas. He is the king. And the wise men understood this better than anyone that first Christmas. In Matthew 2:11, on the coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him with gifts of gold, of frankincense and myrrh. And back then, bringing gifts was essential to when approaching a superior. You didn't ever enter before a superior and didn't come with something. And the gifts they brought were expensive and represented a worthy tribute to a king. Now tonight I want to tell you about three kings. No, they're not the three kings of the story. Because I really don't think there was only three. But the first king is King Herod. When he heard about another king to be born, he went ballistic. He was threatened by anyone who would dare challenge his role and right to rule in his mind. And when he figured out where the king of Christmas was to be born, he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity who were 2 years old and under. He would bow only to himself. Now that may describe some of you. Are you unwilling to humble yourselves to allow Jesus to reign in your life? Well, that's the first king. The second king is this. He lived hundreds of years after Herod. His name was Charlemagne. And one day he came to the cathedral and was shocked to find the gates barred by the bishop. "Who comes?" shouted the bishop. And the heralds answered, "Charlemagne, Lord and King of the Holy Roman Empire." Answering for God, the bishop replied, "Him I know not. Who comes?" The heralds, a bit shaken, answered, "Charles the Great, a good and honest man of the earth." And again the bishop answered, "Him I know not. Who comes?" Now completely crushed, the heralds say, "We don't know what to say." And he said this, "I am Charles, a lowly sinner who begs the gift of Christ. Him I know," replied the bishop. "Enter." You see, for Charlemagne, it was a process. It took a while for him to realize who he was before Christ and in Christ. And the third king I want to talk about is a king by the name of George. He lived about 1,000 years after Charlemagne. He went to the premiere performance by this little known musician guy composer named Handel. He was putting on this thing called Handel's Messiah. And when this music was first heard, it was pronounced a masterpiece. And it recounts the prophecies of Christ and his triumphant birth with dramatic passages like, "For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," right out of the book of Isaiah. And then when King George first heard the Hallelujah chorus, he was so moved that he spontaneously rose out of his seat in absolute honor of who they were singing about. And as he rose, everyone else in the audience began to rise as well. And there are so many who celebrate Christmas, and many who, of those who do insist on having Christmas without any religious overtones. Without Christ. Well, after all the carols have been sung and all the greetings have been exchanged, after the candles have gone out and the pews have been emptied, or seats in our case, after the feasts have been eaten and the tables been cleared, the presents have been opened, the ornaments have now been packed up, the lights have come down, after all the traditions and festivities have run their course, what's left of your Christmas? Is it just a bunch of stuff? Are you like Herod, refusing to allow the King of Christmas to impact your life? Are you openly hostile to the whole idea of Christmas? You're just looking for an excuse not to believe? Are you like Charlemagne, in process, When challenged with his own pride, he eventually came to the realization that he was nothing in comparison to the King of Kings. It's my hope that many of you are like King George, that when you hear the music of Christmas, when you think of Christmas, you know and focus on the fulfillment of all the prophecies. And you want to stand up and say, hallelujah. Praise God. What hope we hold this starlit night, a king is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long, we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger ground. What fear we felt in silent age, 400 years can he be found, but broken by a baby's cry, rejoice in the hallowed manger ground. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God incarnate, here to dwell. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, oh, praise his name, Emmanuel. Without excuse, without apology, let us stand as King George stood in honor of him who was born this day. As the worship team comes and leads us in our final song, Emmanuel.